Good evening. Why don't you put a marker in Daniel chapter 1. We'll be making some references in Daniel. The first six chapters of Daniel. But put a marker in 1. We'll be jumping around a lot in Proverbs tonight. Now, as I was putting this message together, I got thinking about a little bit more than 20 years ago. I had decided I wanted to take up scuba diving. And I enrolled in an advanced open water course because that's the first certification you get in your diving. And it was many months of book training and knowledge. It was some pool work to make sure I could handle myself in the water and handle some of the equipment in the water. And after months and months and months of accumulating all this knowledge about scuba diving, then it was the open water testing, which I did in a quarry over here in Bethlehem. I hate cold water, but that's why I've only dove in warm water since. But all this knowledge was good. It taught me a lot of things I didn't know. And I don't care whether it's knowledge about scuba diving. I don't care whether it's knowledge about flying an airplane or it's or some job skill you're learning. The knowledge is great, but until you develop all that common sense you need, putting it in practice, it doesn't do you much good, a lot of head knowledge. Because after I got that little certification tag, I had to demonstrate I could actually handle myself in 60, 70, 80 feet of water when there might be sharks swimming around me, or I'm running out of air, or I lost my dive buddy, or the currents have drifted me far away from where I actually should be. So all those things had to come into play. So excuse me, let me take my coat off because it's warm up here. So knowledge, as it's defined, is really just the acquaintance with or the understanding of some subject. But wisdom is the good sense of the judgment, the wise attitude of being able to put that knowledge into work, subject to the situation you might have to be in. And of course, you know, we know when we read the scriptures, the scriptures is always telling us to get knowledge, to get wisdom, to get understanding. We see that in Proverbs. For those of you who have been sitting through the Sunday school classes over the last couple of weeks, Pastor Sean's been doing a great job going through a lot of aspects of the Proverbs, and some of which we'll even retouch on this evening. You know, when I was putting the message together, I also came up with a quote here I found, and I want to just read it to you. It says, "No one in the English-speaking world can be considered literate without a basic knowledge of the Bible. The Bible is also essential for understanding many of the moral and spiritual values of our culture, whatever our religious beliefs." Now, on the surface, that might not sound too bad, but when you look at the individual who wrote it, it was a fellow by the name of Dr. E.D. Hirsch, Jr., and he's the founder and chairman of the Core Knowledge Foundation. He's a proponent of equality in education. He's been a strong proponent of education equality since the 1980s. And I think some of you who listen to things like Glenn Beck and whatnot, you've heard of Common Core, which has a lot of controversy around it, and he's a big supporter of Common Core, as far as I know. But his basis for writing this was really not to gain wisdom of it. One of his stronger points, as far as I understand him, is he's looking to get kids in elementary school to read more, to increase their vocabulary, and get just a broader knowledge of a whole bunch of different subjects. Well, knowledge of the Bible is great, but apart from the application of that knowledge, it doesn't do us much good. For the Lord, as we said in Proverbs and throughout the Bible, the Lord wants us not only to get an in-depth knowledge of Himself and the Word, but also to develop that wisdom that we need as Christians so that we can walk the walk we need to walk, and we can also train others to walk accordingly. Before I get into the message, why don't we just have a word of prayer, and then we'll continue. Father, we do thank you for your word. We thank you for the wisdom of Solomon. We thank you for things like the book of Job and all the wisdom literature, the Psalms David wrote. And Father, we thank you for the examples you've given us in great men of faith, people like Abraham and Moses and Samson and David, the Apostle Paul. And Father, we also appreciate what you've shown us through Daniel. And Father, we hope that this evening that you'd be glorified as we open up a little bit of Daniel and we do compare a little bit of Daniel's life with what the Proverbs says about how we should conduct ourselves and how we should walk in the faith. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Here's a trivia question for you. How many Proverbs did Solomon speak? Over how many? 14,000. Did I hear 14,000? Why don't we turn over to 2 Kings. I'm sorry, 1 Kings. Turn over to 1 Kings chapter 4. And let's just pick up our reading about Solomon in verse 29 of 1 Kings chapter 4. And God gave Solomon wisdom and exceedingly great understanding and largeness of heart like the sand of the seashore. Thus Solomon's wisdom excelled the wisdom of all the men of the east and all the wisdom of Egypt. For he was wiser than all men, than Etham the Israelite and Heman and Chechol and Darda and the sons of Mahal, and his fame was in all the surrounding nations. He spoke 3,000 proverbs, and his songs were 1,005. So he spoke 3,000 proverbs, or maybe even more than 3,000 proverbs. Now, another trivia question for you. Of the proverbs Solomon spoke, how many are in Scripture? How many do we find in the book of Proverbs? I'll tell you, it's not 3,000. I didn't count them now, but I got this from something else in my research. But about 513 of Solomon's Proverbs were written and put down in the book of Proverbs. The late Lewis Goldberg, professor of theology and Hebrew studies at the Moody Bible Institute, in his commentary of Savoring the Wisdom of Proverbs, he writes, 3,000 years ago, Solomon penned what is the motto for most of the book of Proverbs. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. Proverbs 1:7, just to jump off here for a second, says the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and instruction. And goes on to say, Solomon does not advocate being in terror of the Lord. Rather, he insists that we begin with God by accepting, knowing, and loving him. The knowledge he provides enables us to live in obedience to his will. And I'll go one step further, and I'll say that I think the actual motto of Proverbs is actually in Proverbs 9:10. If you want to turn there real quickly, Proverbs 9:10. It says, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and the knowledge of the Holy One is understanding. And that's where it all has to jump off at, is our knowledge of God and our fear of God to be able to take in and begin to understand the things that the Lord wants us to know and how the Lord wants us to act. Over in the book of Daniel, we find 12 chapters. We see the book of Daniel broken into two sections. Chapters 1 through 6 is historical. That's his life in Babylon, serving under Nebuchadnezzar, under Belshazzar, and, of course, after the Babylonian Empire was defeated by the Medes and Persians under Darius the king of the king of Media, and in the latter chapter we see just a little bit of Cyrus as he begins to let the children go after the years of captivity. Of course, the last six books of Daniel are prophetic in nature, and the purpose of Daniel is to show God's sovereignty over the nations and their particular rulers. If you turn over to Daniel chapter 4, we see the words penned by Nebuchadnezzar. Of course, I'm assuming here, by the way, that we have at least some passing understanding of Daniel. We're not going to go in there and read Daniel or lay it out for you. We'll assume you have a passing understanding. And by way of a plug, by the way, if you want to find out more about Daniel, other than what's in the Scriptures, and you want a good commentary, I'll recommend the commentary on Daniel by Harry Boltema, which I think is very good commentary, easy to read. He wrote it back in 1918, and it was It was originally in Dutch, and it was translated by his son into English back in the early 1950s. Very good book. And I know I've introduced a few of you, of the men in this church, to a couple of his commentaries. But the purpose, to show God's sovereignty over the nations and their rulers. In Daniel chapter 4:17, we see Nebuchadnezzar writing this. Let me go back for a second. This is Nebuchadnezzar's second dream. This is where Nebuchadnezzar is eventually humbled by the Lord. He's walking around Babylon. He's commenting on this big empire that he had built. And then the Lord sends him packing for a while. And he goes out and he lives in the wilderness as an animal until he comes to his senses. And in verse 17 of Daniel 4, he says, "This decision is by the decree of the watchers and the senses by the word of the holy ones, in order that the living may know that the Most High rules in the kingdom of men and gives it to whomever he will and sets over it the lowest of men." And then in verses 34 and 35 of chapter 4, and let's just pick up the reading from 33 of chapter 4. "That very hour the word was fulfilled concerning Nebuchadnezzar, and he was driven from men and ate grass like oxen. His body was wet with the dew of heaven, till his hair had grown like eagle's feathers and his nails like bird's claws. And at the end of time, I, Nebuchadnezzar, lifted my eyes to heaven, and my understanding returned to me, and I blessed the Most High and praised and honored him who lives forever. For his dominion is an everlasting dominion, and his kingdom is from generation to generation. All the inhabitants of the earth are reputed as nothing. He does according to his will in the army of heaven and among the inhabitants of the earth. No one can restrain his hand or say to him, 'What have you done?' At the same time, my reason returned to me, and for the glory of my kingdom, my honor and splendor returned to me, and my counselors and nobles restored to me, and I was restored to my kingdom, and the excellency of majesty was added to me. Now I, Nebuchadnezzar, praise and extol and honor the King of heaven, of all whose works are true, and his ways justice, and those who walk in pride he's able to put down." And I think just that basis right there is why some of us say that Nebuchadnezzar could be a saved man. I guess we won't know until we get to the other side of glory. But there's a possibility that Nebuchadnezzar got saved through all of that. Of course, Nebuchadnezzar, he invaded Israel or Jerusalem in 605 B.C., and that's when he took the initial captives to Israel, and Daniel was amongst those initial captives. And we know that that captivity lasted for 70 years, and we know that by reading Daniel chapter 9, when Daniel was reading the book of Jeremiah, and notice that they were near the end of that captivity, that the 70 years was almost fulfilled. But while Daniel was in Babylon, his captors supposed that Daniel was serving them. Certainly, Nebuchadnezzar tried to make that happen by changing their languages, changing their names, changing their diets. But if we read Daniel, we know Daniel was serving somebody else. He was serving the true and the living God. He was serving his God. And Daniel was a very faithful servant to the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And despite Daniel's young age, and supposedly he went into captivity around 15, 16, some commentaries have said 13, I read, but I think we all assume it was probably about 15, 16 or so when he went into captivity. Despite his young age, he became a well-known prophet. At that young age. If we go back to Ezekiel chapter 1. Now, Ezekiel was also in Babylon. He was not in the first group of exiles that went into Babylon. He went into exile probably maybe anywhere from 5 to 11 years after Daniel, I believe. And Ezekiel's writings bring out some of the notoriety of Daniel. Ezekiel's writings began roughly about 593 B.C., and that was roughly about 12 years after Daniel went into captivity. So if Daniel was 16 and Ezekiel starts making reference to Daniel 12 years later, Daniel was about 27, 28 years old about the time that Ezekiel starts penning this information of Daniel. And turn over to Ezekiel chapter 14, and we'll see the first reference in Ezekiel about Daniel. The Lord speaking to Ezekiel, and Ezekiel 14, starting in verse 12, it says, "The word of the Lord came again to me, saying, Son of man, when a land sins against me by persistent unfaithfulness, I will stretch out my hand against it. I will cut off its supply of bread and send famine on it and cut off man and beast from it. Even if these three men, Noah, Daniel, and Job, were in it, they would deliver only themselves by their righteousness, says the Lord God." So there's Daniel lumped in there with Noah and Job at maybe 27, 28 years old, one of the great men of God, one of the great men of wisdom that heaven exalted as a trustworthy man of God. And if we go over to verses 19 and 20 in Ezekiel 14, we see the same thing. "Or if I send a pestilence into the land and pour out my fury on it in blood and cut off from it man and beast, even though Noah, Daniel, and Job are in it, as I live, says the Lord God, they would deliver neither son nor daughter. They would deliver only themselves by their righteousness." And then there's another reference to Daniel in Ezekiel 28. We can turn over to Ezekiel 28. Now, this is the chapter that we tend to tells us a little bit about the fall of Satan. We see that picking up in verse 11, where there's my notes in the saying it's a lamentation for the king of Tyre, but it talks about in verse 14 a reference here to that you are the anointed cherub and you wanted to be like God and whatnot. But the verse 28 starts out with a proclamation against the king of Tyre. Now, whether it's against Satan or an actual king, I don't know. We're not here to discuss that. But what I want to do is just point out what the Lord says about Daniel in his verse. In chapter 28, verse 1, "The word of the Lord came to me, saying, Son of man, say to the prince of Tyre, Thus says the Lord God, because your heart is lifted up, and you say, I am a god, I sit in the seat of gods, and in the midst of the seas, yet you are a man and not a god, though you set your heart as the heart of a god." And then he gets into some satire, if you will, some sarcasm to the king of Tyre. "Behold, are you wiser than Daniel? Is there no secret that can be hidden from you? With your wisdom and your understanding, you've gained riches for yourself and gathered gold and silver into your treasures. By your great wisdom and trade, you have increased your riches, and your heart is lifted up because of your riches." So there's, again, God using Daniel as the means to poke at this king of Tyre and say, "You think you're as wise as this guy? You're actually a fool," is basically what I get out of reading this verse. But like I said, Daniel, at a very, very young age, well known as a very godly prophet. And as I'm thinking of Daniel, I thought of a verse that I used the last time I got up here and preached. I preached that message called "The God Who Sees Us," and one of the verses that I used in that message was over in 2 Chronicles chapter 16. And I've heard Troy pray this verse before at prayer meetings. 2 Chronicles chapter 16, and it's verse 9. And it says, For the eyes of the Lord run to and fro throughout the whole earth to show himself strong on behalf of those whose heart is loyal to him." And certainly, the Lord used Daniel and worked mightily through Daniel, because Daniel was a very, very loyal servant of the Lord of heaven. Let's get into a little bit about Daniel's life, some aspects of Daniel's life. And by the way, I'm going to be cutting this message off probably in about another 15 minutes, only because we've got a financial report and then we've got this function after this, and then we will continue this the next time up there, which is the latter portion of July. But let's take a look at some aspects of Daniel's life. First of all, what does Scripture tell us about Daniel's life from the time he was born until he went into captivity? Bottom line is nothing. Doesn't tell us anything. What do we do know about Daniel is, yes, he was young when he went into captivity, possibly a teenager, and we do know that he had a very firm commitment to his God. He trusted God. He was not a man prone to compromise. That's for sure. He was very, 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 very firm. If we look at Isaiah 39, verses 5 through 7, here's the Lord through Isaiah talking to Hezekiah. And he's telling Hezekiah, there's going to come a time when your sons, people from your lineage, are going to be taken captive into Babylon, and they're going to serve in the house of the eunuchs. Well, we do know in Daniel chapter 1, verse 2, we can see Daniel was under Aphazanaz, I think is how you pronounce it, who was the chief of the eunuchs in Nebuchadnezzar's court. Could Daniel have been a relative of Hezekiah? Possibly, but the Scripture doesn't say specifically. We do see in Josephus, if you pick up Josephus, Josephus says he was actually a descendant from Zedekiah. Again, the Scripture doesn't share that with us, but that's what Josephus says. It couldn't have been a son of Zedekiah, because all Zedekiah's sons were killed by Nebuchadnezzar. But in any case, that's neither here nor there, just more speculation on what his lineage was. But despite the fact that the Scripture doesn't tell us anything about Daniel prior to captivity, it tells us a lot about Daniel when he was in captivity, especially his character. And we can determine a lot of things about Daniel just by the character he displayed while he was in captivity. And I think one of the first things that we can determine is that he certainly had a very godly influence in his early years, whether that was his parents, whether that was his teachers, maybe both, we don't know. Again, Scripture doesn't tell us. But clearly, some good godly guidance for him to be such a solid man of God at such a young age. Some teachers who understood the balance between the proper training he needed, the discipline he needed, and whatnot. In Pastor Sean's class, and we can reiterate some of the verses we've been talking about over the last couple of weeks in Sunday school. Proverbs 22, verse 6. It says, train up a child in the way he should go, and when he is old, he will not depart from that. Basically, a verse that says, establish good, godly character at a young age. Get the child into a habit of walking with the Lord, staying away from sin. We see Proverbs 20, verse 11. Proverbs 20, verse 11, if we turn there, because I don't have that written down. Proverbs 20, verse 11. And I think we talked about this also in Sean's Sunday school class. Says, even a child is known by his deeds whether what he does is pure and right. Again, from the standpoint of Daniel's training and his parents, someone who's keeping a watchful eye on Daniel, steering him in the right direction when he was prone to error, or he's prone to go to the left or the right, making sure he stayed on that straight and narrow path to develop that godly character. You know, in Matthew 7:16, Jesus says, of men, you shall know them by their fruits. Well, this I would think would be the Old Testament equivalent of those words of Jesus, that you will even know a child by their deeds, the child's fruits. So Daniel had clearly a very godly upbringing, and perhaps he also had parents who understood the blessings of wisdom or the benefits of wisdom. You go over to Proverbs chapter 2. Proverbs chapter 2, and we won't read all of Proverbs, but let's just read the first five or six verses. My son, if you receive my words and treasure up my commands within you, so that you incline your ear to wisdom and apply your heart to understanding. Yes, if you cry out for discernment and lift up your voice for understanding, if you seek her as silver and search for her as for hidden treasures, then you will understand the fear of the Lord and find the knowledge of the God, for God gives wisdom. From his mouth come knowledge and understanding. Now, Daniel had to be steered into something like that. Daniel had to be trained to understand that and accept it. In Proverbs 13:1, it says, a wise son heeds his father's instruction, but a scoffer does not listen to rebuke. Daniel clearly was a wise son and listened to the guidance and the training he was receiving from, I would assume, his parents. But his trainers or his parents also understood the necessity of correction, because that's all part of the godly training. We know that Proverbs 13 and verse 24. Proverbs 13, 24. He who spares his rod hates his son, but he who loves him disciplines him promptly. In other words, I would guess that there was no timeouts for Daniel. It wasn't go sit in the corner and you can't play with your flute for about an hour. No, I think Daniel had proper discipline. Proverbs 23, and I know we all know this particular verse. Proverbs 23, this chapter, verses 13 and 14. Proverbs 23, 13 and 14. Do not withhold correction from a child, for if you beat him with a rod, he will not die. You shall beat him with a rod and deliver his soul from hell. Certainly not politically correct from today's standards, but the bottom line is that the child's going to survive punishment, and it's going to help the child learn how to avoid sinful conduct and sinful actions as he's going through the training. Daniel's parents also knew the importance of prayer and obviously taught Daniel how to pray. Proverbs 15. Proverbs 15, verse 8. The sacrifice of the wicked is an abomination to the Lord, but the prayer of the upright is his delight. Staying in Proverbs 15, drops down to verse 29. The Lord is far from the wicked, but he hears the prayer of the righteous. If you know anything about the book of Daniel, you know Daniel was a mighty man of prayer. If we turn over to Daniel chapter 2, Daniel chapter 2, this is going again back to that dream that Nebuchadnezzar had. He had a very troubling dream. He couldn't figure it out. He called all of his wise men in to try and get them to give him the interpretation. What he dreamed and the interpretation of it. And they were in a quandary because they couldn't figure out what the interpretation was. So he got a little hot under the collar and decided he was going to go ahead and kill all the wise men, including Daniel and his three friends. Well, Daniel got an audience with the king and asked if he could have some time to tell him what the interpretation was. And then we pick up the reading there in Daniel 17. Daniel chapter 2, verse 17. Then Daniel went to his house. This is after Nebuchadnezzar said, okay, go figure out what the interpretation was. Then Daniel went to his house and he made a decision known to Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. Of course, we know them as Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, their Babylonian names, his companions, that they might seek mercies from God of heaven concerning this secret so that Daniel and his companions might not perish with the rest of the wise men. So Daniel went immediately back to his friends and petitioned them for prayer for God to open up this unknown dream that Nebuchadnezzar had. And then we continue to read from there. And the secret was revealed to Daniel in a night vision. So Daniel blessed the God of heaven. Daniel answered and said, and he goes immediately right into prayer, praising and praying to God for the dream that had been revealed. If we go back over to Daniel chapter 6, this is where Daniel is now under Darius the Mede. And this is the chapter where Daniel gets thrown in the lion's den. And why did he get thrown in the lion's den? because he did something that he was very prone to do. He was caught praying, heaven forbid. What happened was Daniel had been promoted to be one of the governors of the Median Empire under King Darius. And because he had the Spirit of the Lord in him, he was an excellent governor. He far exceeded the governors that were his peers, and they didn't like it. And for those of you who have run into politics on your job, you know what it means when somebody doesn't like the fact that you might be outshining them a little. They do whatever they can to try and undermine you to the boss. You know, been there, done that. I know. So these other governors went to Darius and said, hey, let's have a proclamation, Darius, that nobody for the next month can bow down to any god other than praise and worship you. And Darius said, yeah, that's a great idea. Let's put it in place. And Darius sealed it up, and the punishment was going to be thrown to the lion's den. And then these guys laid wait for Daniel to catch him praying, which, of course, they did, because Daniel prayed three times a day to his God. So they brought Daniel forward, and as much as Darius didn't want it, he had to be thrown in the lion's den, and we'll get out to the outcome later. But there was Daniel being faithful to the Lord and praying despite knowing what the punishment might be. He didn't compromise. And then outside of the verse six, these first six chapters we're going to look at, Daniel chapter 9, just turn over there real quickly. Daniel chapter 9, this is where Daniel is reading the book of Jeremiah. This is where Daniel discovers that the captivity they're in is going to last 70 years. And he says in Daniel chapter 9, let's pick it up in verse 1. In the first year of Darius, the son of Ahasuerus, of the lineage of the Medes, who was made king over the realm of the Chaldeans in the first year of his reign, I, Daniel, understood by the books the number of the years specified by the word of the Lord through Jeremiah the prophet, that he would accomplish 70 years in the desolations of Jerusalem. Then I set my face towards the Lord God to make request by prayer and supplications with fasting, sackcloth, and ashes. And he goes on to proceed to pray and to ask for forgiveness for the sins committed by the nation against the Lord. And he prayed, and this prayer, from what I understand, is quite a study in its own right. And maybe one of these days we'll do that. But Daniel, clearly a man who understood prayer, knew the Lord answered prayer, faithfully prayed to the Lord. We also see that Daniel had to be teachable. And if we go back and look over in Daniel chapter 1, over in verse 3 of Daniel chapter 1, Nebuchadnezzar had in mind the desire to take some of the captives from Jerusalem and make them servants in his court. He also had the mind to make sure they learned the Chaldean language, that they learned the literature of the Chaldeans. They became as wise as the wise men of Babylon, of course, which Daniel made mincemeat of during the course of his captivity there. And we read in verse 3 that the king instructed Ashpenaz, the master of the eunuchs, to bring some of the children of Israel and some of the king's descendants and some of the nobles, young men in whom there was no blemish but good-looking, gifted in all wisdom, possessing knowledge and quick to understand, who had the ability to serve in the king's palace, and whom they might teach the language and literature of the Chaldeans. So, of all the people they picked, of course, they picked more than Daniel and his three friends. They picked others as well. But they picked them based on the fact that they were good-looking, they were without blemish, but they had, and they displayed wisdom, they were quick learners. So Daniel was a quick learner. Daniel was perceived by Ashpenaz as being someone who was very teachable. Proverbs 19, verse 20. I'm going to finish up this section right here, and then we're going to continue this message on next time. Proverbs 19, verse 20. I'm sorry, not 20. Nope, I made a mistake. It's not 20. It's, okay, never mind, it's a previous thing. It's 19, I'm looking at 20. I'm looking at 20. Okay, 19 verse 20. Listen to counsel and receive instruction, that you may be wise in your latter days. How long did Daniel serve in captivity? Well over 70 years. He served until chapter 9 of Daniel tells us he served at least until the third year of King Cyrus. So he served under Nebuchadnezzar's son, who was evil Murdoch, under Belshazzar, who was Nebuchadnezzar's grandson, then Darius and Cyrus. Daniel had to be in his late 80s, maybe early 90s, by the time that captivity was over. So from being age 16 all the way up to maybe 86, almost 90 years old, he served. And he remained wise during that whole time and faithful to God. Proverbs 23 and verse 12 in Proverbs 23. Apply your heart to instruction and your ears to words of knowledge. Let's take the reverse of that. See, a hard heart is going to be shut off to instruction. A hard heart is not going to want to listen. So the ears won't open if the heart's hard. So you could try and extol and encourage and teach the Word of God to somebody whose heart's solidly hard, and they're not going to listen. But if the heart's soft, if that hard heart's replaced by that heart of flesh, that's going to make the ears open to that instruction and to the wisdom. Daniel had a soft heart. Daniel had ears that were open and ready and eager to learn. So Daniel, 86 years old, by the time he either died or got out of captivity, we don't know what. But did Daniel ever waver in his faith? Did he ever waver in his trust to God? Did he ever waver in his loyalty or his service to God? Not at all. In all those years, he never did. Proverbs 22:6, train up a child in the way he will go, and when he's old, he won't depart from it. In Proverbs 19, verse 20, listen to counsel and receive instruction, that you may be wise in your latter days. And I said I wanted to, it's 7 o'clock, I know we have a financial report to do, but what I'd like to do is I'd like to cap this right now, continue on the next time I'm up here, which will be July 28th, and we'll continue on with Daniel's name and his reputation, and I might even add a few other things to this as I go through it and find other stuff that we might need to bring up.